Would you please open to Psalm 121? Psalm 121. This message today is going to be, I don't know, to me, rather profound. Well, here in Psalm chapter 121, verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. To me, this 121st Psalm portrays the image of God being concerned about everything relative to my life. Everything, no matter what it is. He says he's going to preserve me. I want to ask you this question. When you take a look in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, does it seem as though God had made provision for Adam and Eve in everything? Absolutely everything? Well, the answer to that is yes. That wasn't meant to come across as a trick question. Everything they would have needed, God had already prepared it for them. He did. That's why Adam was the last thing created, you know, because God made everything in advance for Adam. Then God creates Adam, and he puts him in the garden, and basically what he says is, son, this is all yours. And everything here is everything you'll need. Son, let me say it to you differently. Everything you will ever need is here now. I have already established it. So what you will need this day, the first day of your life, first day of your creation, and everything that you're going to need from now on is already here. You lack for nothing. Now, at that moment, and I don't know that God said it exactly like that, but somehow he would have conveyed that information to Adam, letting him know everything he needs here. God had already prepared it, and Adam didn't even exist. Adam was brought into existence, and God said, okay, I have had everything waiting for you for 6 days. Just to kind of say it like that. And then here on this sixth day, now that I have finished creating you, all this stuff is here, it's yours. So you lack for nothing. So here's Adam, and he's hearing this from God. Now at that moment, he did not know everything that was in the garden. Do you understand what I mean by that? At the moment he was created, and God's saying, okay, here's everything you're ever going to need. Well, at that moment, he really didn't know. He just knew, wow, it's all here. So, do you think he kind of walked around discovering everything that belonged to him? And everything that God had created was somehow relative to Adam's existence. So here's Adam in the garden, and he's walking around, and just to kind of give a narrative, God is saying, you can eat that over there, you can eat that there, you can eat that, and that over there. In fact, Adam, I'll tell you what. You see all these trees with like stuff hanging down from them? Okay, you can eat all of that. It'll be good for you. Now, turn around. See that tree right over there? Don't eat from that tree. The day you eat from that one, you die. But the rest of them, they're yours. So now Adam has the understanding, okay, God's my creator, and in essence, he's, you know, my father. And he's telling me that everything here I'm allowed to eat. Well, if he hadn't told me that, I wouldn't know I could eat this thing over here. And I didn't know I could eat that over there. And I wouldn't have known I could eat that over there. And you know, these things growing here, would, but, and I wouldn't have known I couldn't eat this. I would have known to stay away from this, not eat it. So he's kind of wandering through the garden, and I can see him looking at all the trees and so forth. And he goes, wow, I can eat this. I wonder what this one tastes like. He had never experienced these things before. In other words, everything was there for him before he arrived. And then he went about discovering everything that God had already set in place. You with me? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? What things? All the things that already exist for us in the kingdom. Do you understand this? If I seek first the kingdom, then I begin a journey of discovering everything that God has already established for me. In Psalm 121, where he's talking about preserving me, watching over me, you know, keeping me and so forth, he can't do that if he doesn't already have in place whatever's necessary to keep me and preserve me. Are you understanding this? I mean, it's a kind of an obvious thing. Let me say it a little differently. God has already gone out ahead of us, and He has prepared everything that we'll ever need to make it in this world. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. What things? The things that God already knows are out there. The things that God has already prepared for us. This message today is going to be, I truly believe, one of the most critical messages that I have ever delivered in my life. And I can tell you right up front right now, that's not a bunch of preacher hype. You know, some preachers, you know, but that's not what this is. I'm serious. And I will not be able to cover everything this morning. I know that. And hopefully I'll get everything finished tonight. If not, we'll have a special service tomorrow night and we'll finish this. I'm serious. You want to talk? This is another lesson from the upper room. And this one is entitled, Financial Security for the Believer. Financial Security for the Believer. By the time this message is over, I am going to show you what God showed me about the safest and most secure areas of investment in this world that will not fail you no matter what happens in the economy. You say, oh, come on. No, I'm serious. Those of you watching... And by the way, I won't be able to get to that part of it this morning. I hope I can get to that tonight. This is not hype. This is not hype. Because I was hearing somebody talk, and as I was listening to what they said, or I heard what they said, and then later I was thinking about what they said, and man, God spoke up, and He said, I prophesied that in my word. And I begin to ask, it's like in my mind I'm thinking, well, where did you prophesy that? And it's like before I could get the words out of my mind, He's taking me to Scripture and He's showing me things that I had never seen before, even though I've read them. I had never understood them from the perspective that He was showing me. And I'm telling you right now, I'm guaranteeing you, thus saith the Lord, by the time this message is over, I am going to show you what God showed me in His Word about the most secure area of investment that will work anywhere, any country, any economy, and you will not lose.
That's a big promise.
I'm not the one making it. God made it, and I'm going to show it to you by the time this is over. So, you know, I mean, if I was you, I'd kind of maybe, you know, want to be myself here tonight. Because we're not going to record it. Hoo ha 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 ha. I'm joking. Okay, now. Psalm 121, God says He's going to preserve us no matter what. You see that? He says, you will not fall. See that? It's so poetic, we don't really know what to make of that. He's going to keep my foot from stumbling. You mean as I'm walking down the sidewalk and God's saying, oy vey, think beyond the sidewalk. Think of your life. I will work in your life to preserve you so that your life does not stumble and fall or collapse. Now I want you to turn over to Isaiah 24, and I want to show you verses that he showed me relative to all of this to try and help firm this foundation that we're going to use and work from. Isaiah 24. I really want you to turn over there and see this. Isaiah 24. Now, before we get into this, again, you know, I do not profess myself to be a scholar of biblical prophecy. I'm just going to read to you what he showed me and explain it to you the way he used it for this message. Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress. Now look at this next part. As with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. Do you see what's happening? He's talking about not just people. He is identifying an industry. You see that? You better get a hold of this. Do you see that? He is talking about the financial industry. He's talking about the economy. When he starts talking about the buyer, the seller, the lender, the borrower, the taker of usury, and the giver of usury, he is talking about the economic system. What economic system is he talking about? Well, he's already given us a hint, but look forward. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. So he's talked about in verse 1, he says, everything's going to be turned upside down. Watch what it says. Look, verse 1. The earth's going to be empty, makes it waste, turns it upside down. In other words, there's going to be great, tremendous, incredible instability in the earth. Next thing he does is says in verse 2, lest you think you're exempt, I want you to know this. It doesn't matter who you are. First off, it's going to be this way with the people. And lest you think that's a little too general, let me tell you this. It's going to be this way with the priest. The priest, what's that represent? The body of Christ. Meaning the body of Christ is not going to be exempt from the impact of this. As with the servant, so with the master. As with the maid, so with the mistress. That's talking about all forms of industry. Businesses are going to be impacted. Employers and employees. I don't care who you are, and I don't care where you work. Somehow, some way, either in a major or a minor way, it's going to impact where you are, who you are, and what you do. Then he speaks about, in the remainder of verse 2, he identifies the economic system. And it's not just of one country. It is of the entire earth. And he clarifies this in verse 3. The land will be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled. The Lord has spoken this word. And now let me rephrase this part here at the end of verse 3. For the Lord has spoken this word. Let me rephrase it and say it like this. For the Lord is giving you this warning ahead of time. And he says, if this isn't clear enough for you, let me say it like this. The earth is going to mourneth and fadeth away. And if you don't really understand that, let me say it this way. The world languisheth and fadeth away. Let me clarify even more. The haughty people of the earth do languish. And you say, well, you know, thank God that doesn't include me. I'm born again. Wait a minute, he just said the priest. He just said this is going to impact the body of Christ. When he says the haughty people, what are haughty people? People that have pride. You say, well, that ain't me, hallelujah. I ain't got pride. You want me to give you an example of pride? This is an example of pride. I'm a child of God. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. These things shall not come near my camp. I shall not suffer. I shall not be impacted. Hallelujah. That's pride, because God just got through saying this is going to touch every sector and every segment of humanity that exists on the planet, if you will. And he says, and now he begins to help us understand why this is going to happen. Verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Now, he's not talking about our you know, traffic laws. He's not talking about the laws of man. He's talking about his laws. And in essence, what he's saying is, because of what started in Genesis chapter 3, this earth is defiled. Now, Paul confirmed this over in Romans chapter 8 when he talked about how that the planet itself is impacted by the effects of the power of sin. And so God is saying the earth also is defiled. The earth also, in addition to everything I've said so far, the earth also is defiled because you have ignored what I've said in my word. You haven't taken me seriously, and you've continued in sin. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now somebody would say, well, bless God, I see right there, that's not talking about the body of Christ, because, hallelujah, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed from the curse. You need to reread this. Verse 6, now look again. Therefore hath the curse devoured what? The earth. It doesn't say the people. It says the earth. You see that? This is again confirmed in Romans chapter 8 when Paul talks about creation itself is groaning under the strain of the power of sin. In other words, yeah, we as born-again children have been redeemed from the curse of the sin nature. But the effects of the curse on this planet and the earth's system, it's still going on. We have not been redeemed from that. You understand me? You need to, folks, listen. You need to get a hold of something. The body of Christ has been horrifically misled concerning what's going to happen in the last days, and it's almost like a lot of preachers have taught in a way that almost sounds like we're going to be encased in some kind of dome. Like on, remember Get Smart, the dome of silence? You know, the cone of silence they drop. Okay, like we're going to be encased in some kind of protective cone that's going to keep all the bad stuff away. That's not true. This is why God gives us these warnings ahead of time. Well, he says in verse 6, the curse devoureth the earth, they that dwell therein are desolate. What does that represent? It represents this, because of what's happening, there is going to be a type of desolation that's going to impact everybody in the world. Some people it's going to be worse than others. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, a few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. Briefly, very briefly, verse 7. The body of Christ, those who are partakers of the new wine, you better wake up and realize this is going to touch your life. This disaster is headed in your direction. And it's begun. And I'll show you that later. The mirth of the tabrets, verse 8. See, you know what? Yes. Here's why a lot of people are having a hard time grasping this. It's because we have been lulled into a false sense of security by preachers who have no clue what they're talking about. They have led us to believe, you know, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do you understand that's talking about the weapons of Satan? We think that we are totally immune from the will of man because we have given ourselves to Jesus. You are not immune to the will of man. The proof of that is how the will of man impacts your life on a daily basis. If you were immune from the will of man, then in a very, you know, kind of odd sort of way, the laws of man wouldn't have an effect on you. But when the will of man establishes laws for men that are ungodly, it has an impact on you. And that's just the way it is. Well, he says, the mirth of the tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with song, and strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. Does that sound familiar to what's happening?
You say, what do you mean?
How many houses are boarded up throughout this country? Nobody's living in them because they can't afford them, and people that were living in them are now living in the streets because they don't have the money to pay the bills to even live in an apartment. Are you seeing this? See, Christians, a lot of Christians don't like messages like this. You know why? It's because we don't like the idea that we might have to use our faith more than ever before. Didn't Jesus say something about, let not your heart be troubled? In the world you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He says, in the world you will have. You will have tribulation. We don't even want to accept what Jesus has said. It's like we want to pick out all the good things and all the blessings, and we want to eliminate all the things that indicate accountability and responsibility. Well, he says, the city of confusion is broken. Verse 10, every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. I mean, this sounds horrible. But I want to show you something. In verse 11, where he says there is crying for wine in the streets, you think, what in the world is that talking about? Here's the symbolism as far as this message is concerned. People are going to be crying out for help and solutions because they didn't anticipate it was going to get this bad. People are going to be asking for help. You say, well, what's the wine part? The wine part has to do with the salvation that God is delivering, the new wine. They're going to be crying out for help. Oh God, where are you? We need you. Our society needs help. Please come through for us. That's going on now. In verse 12, he said, the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. What does that mean? The city is left in desolation. That pretty well speaks for itself. But the gate is smitten with destruction. What does that represent? Symbolically, here's what the Lord is saying. That represents the things that we had trusted in to protect us from these problems can no longer protect us. That gate has been torn down, and now the problems are rushing in and impacting us in a way we had not anticipated. And then look here in verse 13. Look at this. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people. In other words, when this is happening. Now what else is happening? Along with all the destruction, people crying for wine in the streets. What's it represent? Crying out, God help me. Thus when it shall be in the midst of the land of the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. What does that represent? Harvest. Translated, revival. It's going to get so bad that people are going to finally call out upon the name of the Lord, and we're going to be able to harvest people into the kingdom once and for all. End time revival. Verse 14, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. In other words, he's saying, in the midst of the fire of all of these problems, worship me, man. Pour out your heart, glorify me. Because hope is not lost. Remember, I said I'll help you through this. You're going to go through it, and you wouldn't need help to go through it if you weren't going to go through it, but I will preserve you through it. And the end result is going to be a revival, and people are going to be harvested into the kingdom, and there's going to be the new wine flowing into their souls because salvation will have touched them. Now, that's what's coming.
Well, I feel so good about being here today, Brother Martin.
Okay, think of it this way. When you were a kid, if your parents had just, if dad had just come up to you with a belt, whap, 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 and you know, your tears running down,
Why did you spank me?
Because you weren't supposed to do that.
But I didn't know. No.
Would that have been fair? But what if Dad says, I'm telling you, if you do that again, you're going to get a whooping. Then you go do it. Are you going to be surprised? No. You're still going to cry. And you're still going to do that little dance. You know how when we start to get a whooping, we're dancing like this, to cushion the blow? Yeah, you act like you never been through anything like that. One time for me, praise God, hallelujah. Now I got to repent for lying. God is saying in this passage, and there are other passages we could use. This is the one that he used and pointed these things out to me. God's saying in this passage, wake up, church. Sin is running rampant in the world. It's impacting every area of everything. And you had better prepare yourself for it because it's coming. And don't think just because you're my child and you're a royal priesthood, you're going to be exempt from this. When it hits your society, it's going to hit your society. And notice, though, in verse 15 where he says, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires? Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember that? They're thrown into the fire. Now, number one, they were taken captive with the rest of society. God had sent a warning, and he says, Israel, if you do not get your act together, you're going to be taken captive. Well, Israel didn't get the act together, meaning the bulk of Israel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and others, they had their act together. They didn't get into the sin and the apostasy. But Israel rejected God, and it started with the priesthood. So Israel is taken captive. Well, the decree goes out, you can't be worshiping any other god but, the king of Babylon and all this. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they, worship God, so they're thrown into the fiery furnace. But in the midst of the fire, what happened? They were protected. Number one, they were taken captive. Number two, they were under the laws of the land. So they were impacted by those laws. Number three, they were thrown into the fire. But number four, God preserved them. They experienced the fire. Didn't even smell like smoke when they came out, but they were in it. Okay? And he's saying right here, look, glorify God in the fire. It's like he's saying, hey, the fire's coming. Glorify me in the midst of it. Maybe this is one of the reasons we've had so many prophecies about praise and worship over the years. God's trying to get us prepared so that our praise and worship will help carry us through in all of this stuff. Now, I don't want to ask that question. This past Wednesday night, those of you who were here watching and so forth, there was a prophecy that went forth. I don't know if you remember that or not. It was right toward the end of praise and worship. And as I was up here, and then someone, began speaking in tongues, and it struck me as kind of odd the way it was happening. And then, as the Lord began giving me the interpretation, and this stuff is coming out, and I'll be reading part of it to you here in just a moment. As I'm giving this interpretation, I am standing here, my jaw, my lips, and everything are moving, giving the interpretation. But in my mind, I'm thinking, am I making this up? This is so different. This is just not, what I would say typical. But, I just, continue to go with it. And now I want to read this to you. This part of the prophecy. And if you ordered the CD of the sermon from Wednesday night, the prophecy is at the very beginning, right before the sermon. But listen to this. The Lord said, prepare yourself for what is coming. Prepare yourself for not just a mighty outpouring of my glory and my spirit, but prepare yourself for a mighty onslaught of the enemy's attacks. There are so many things that are happening in your nation, let alone the world, that don't have to happen, but they are being birthed out of confusion. You're being told there is a tremendous financial problem in your country, but I want you to know it's not as bad as what they say. But because of unwise decisions, you're seeing problems arise in the financial arena that really aren't there, but they have been created because my wisdom has not been applied. It's kind of like everything's fine, but you create a mess. Okay, you ever seen turn kids loose in the kitchen? You know, there's perfect peace in the kitchen, and the kids do everything they think is right to fix you a meal. And by the time they're done, there is mayhem in the kitchen. Now, there shouldn't have been a mess because there was no real reason for a mess. You understand what I mean? But the mess was created because the kids really didn't know what to do with what was in the kitchen. Well, that's just imagery here for what God is saying. Now, listen to this. He went on to say, there are still many opportunities for you to see income relative to your investments, but you need my wisdom to show you where to invest. Do not be foolish with your money. There are areas of investment that the world has depended upon for a long time, and yet there is a great shift taking place to where those things which were once profitable will no longer be as profitable. And yet, I can still show you where you can place your money and you will receive a return on your investment. For I see what is happening. I know what was going to happen before it happened, and I know what is going to happen before it comes to pass. And, you know, as I'm delivering this interpretation about investments and so forth, I'm thinking, am I making this up? This is just so odd for that kind of an interpretation, at least as far as I'm concerned. And he's talking here about areas of investment the world's depended upon for a long time. That goes right along with Isaiah 24, where he talks about the gates have collapsed. And a great shift taking place, and that he can show us where to invest money, areas that maybe nobody's really invested money before because they're not trusting in it and all this other. Okay, now that was Wednesday night. And what happened next, it was one of those jaw-dropping, you got to be kidding me moments. That was Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night. On Thursday, Kathy and I received an email from, I don't know why we received it, just an unsolicited email that had a link to a website by an investment counselor. And as she listened to the whole thing, I listened to the last half of it. And let me just read this, my little notes I wrote down here. The above prophecy was given by the Lord during a Wednesday night service. The very next day, Kathy and I received an unsolicited email with a link to an investment counselor's website. This is an investment specialist who, to my knowledge, is not a Christian, and there was nothing at his website that referenced God, Jesus, or Scripture. However, as we listened to the recording of what that counselor had to say, it was as though he had listened not just to the prophecy from Wednesday night, but to other prophecies given at our church over the past few years. You would not believe what this guy was saying. As he's talking, he is saying some things. They weren't word for word, but they were so close to this prophecy. He was saying there are areas of, and I'm paraphrasing his word, there are areas of investments where people have invested for a long time that are going to collapse and they're not going to be any good anymore. You're not going to get returns. And then he began talking about how that there are areas of investments that people haven't thought about, that they don't understand, they don't realize. And these areas of investments are going to return great profits to those who partake of them. And some of the things that he was saying, you would think this guy was reading out of the Bible. It was absolutely incredible. And it was the next day after the Lord gave this prophecy. That caught my attention. The Lord gives a prophecy about this, and the next day, an investment specialist is basically saying the same things, and things that he was saying go against the grain of a lot of what the investment counselors today are saying. Now, with that in mind, I want to continue here with this, because the Lord had been showing me some things about prosperity and finances and so forth during the times of prayer that I would write down, you know, as far as lessons for the upper room and so forth. I've had these now for several months. And I just didn't know when I was going to be released to share these. And he said yesterday, tomorrow is the day. I want you to pass this on to the body of Christ. So really, this all started Wednesday night with that prophecy. So now, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And take a look here. You know, you probably know where I'm headed on this one, but verse 19. And these are the verses that the Lord would share with me to use in reference to the things that He had said. In Philippians 4:19, He said, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And one of the things that stands out to me is that nothing in this passage has to do with the status of the world's economy. My God shall supply. Oh, well, what if the banks collapse? My God shall supply. Well, what if the country goes under? My God shall supply. Well, what if? My God shall supply. Remember, in this prophecy, God was saying in essence, look, I know how to meet your need no matter what is going on. I know what's going to happen before it happens. I know what's going to take place, what was going to happen in the past before it ever happened and so forth. Well, now with that verse in mind, he said, broke in the natural is not broke in the spirit. Now please let that sink in. Because so many Christians complain about their financial situation as though their financial situation is a reflection of what's going on in the kingdom of God. And he says, broke in the natural is not broke in the spirit. Since the natural was created from the spirit, spiritual truth and circumstances are always, always greater than natural. So therefore, what that means to us is, when it comes to the things of financial stuff, our responsibility is to focus on the things of the Spirit more than the things of the natural. If we get that reversed, we are setting ourselves up for tremendous problems. In look over in Proverbs chapter 8. See, one of the things the Lord had me do in this was, it was like He said, go back and take a brief look at what happened in the Great Depression, 29, 30, and that time period back in there. And I went back and I started looking at this a little bit. And He didn't lead me to study it in depth, just to kind of glance at it, if you will. Here's one of the things that's so interesting about that time period. It was during that depression when people talk about it, they talk about all the horrible things that happened. All the, the bread lines and the soup lines and, the stories, people jumping out of windows and, the banks collapsing and all that other and so forth. But here's what's interesting. It was during that time period, more millionaires were created than any other time period in American history. Per capita. Based on the total population of the country. More millionaires. That's what we don't talk about. We talk about all the bad stuff. What we don't talk about is how those people knew how to invest and knew what to do and picked up on it and did it and made millions upon millions upon millions. One person that really took advantage of it, one among many, was Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller. If you go back and you take a look at his wealth and you adjust it for inflation, he literally is the richest man that has ever lived, other than maybe Solomon. No one has had the billions that he had. His net worth, his worth was way over $100 billion in today's money. Nobody is at that level yet here today. Over $100 billion. At one point, he started Standard Oil. At one point, Standard Oil governed 90% of the world's oil production. You making money, honey. Well, in Proverbs chapter 8, look here in verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places and by the way in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates at the entry of the city. She crieth at the gates at the entry of the city. What did we just read was going to collapse and be in desolation? The gates and the city. She crieth at the gates and at the city. Now let me just interject this real quickly. Based on this message, wisdom is standing at all of the popular investment areas and saying, you better listen to me, you better listen to me, these gates are about to collapse at your feet. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. What? Who is it that in Isaiah 24 that was going to fall? The haughty people. And wisdom is crying out, you better get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on me. Stop listening to you and the world and start listening to me. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Now jump down to verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So what wisdom is saying is look, pay attention to me, not the city, not the gates, not the things you've trusted in before. Pay attention to me. Because I'm the one that's going to be able to give you the information you need so that you can increase financially. Now, there's more to that than the financial aspect of it, we know. This message is focusing on the financial aspect of it. Notice what wisdom says. Riches, in verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Durable riches would be riches that endure, meaning a type of wealth that will sustain itself through any situation. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. So he's saying, wisdom is saying, look, riches and honor are with me, durable riches and righteousness. In verse 21, you know, if you give heed to me, I'll cause those that love me to inherit substance, to have stuff. I'll fill your treasures. But wisdom also says, my fruit is better than gold, better than fine gold, better than silver. It's like, wait a second, I don't understand. You know, you're going to give me all these durable riches, but then you say that your fruit is better than gold, but I don't get it. It's like wisdom is saying, well, then let me explain it to you. If you pursue the wealth, that's where you're going to make the mistake. But if you pursue me, I will help you gain the wealth. The focus is supposed to be on me, wisdom, not on the wealth. And if the focus is on me, wisdom, I will help you get the wealth. Do you see the difference in this? It's about our perspective and about our focus. So there's not a contradiction here. It's God saying, put wisdom first. Well, obviously, he's talking about his own wisdom. We understand that. Now, with these verses in mind, here's the question the Lord put to me and, you know, to the body of Christ. Do you think Jesus could have made lots of money? I mean, if anybody operated by the wisdom of God, and wisdom is saying, I can cause you to be wealthy, and the Lord turns around and asks, do you think Jesus could have made lots of money? Well, obviously the answer is yes, if that's what he had been here for. He followed it up with this question, knowing that the answer was yes. Then why don't you think he could make it through you? Yes, Jesus could have made a lot of money, but here I am, poor old me. Well, if he could have made it, what makes you think he can't make it through you? Isn't it Christ in you, the hope of glory?
Don't you have access to the Holy Spirit and wisdom? As He is, so are you in the world. I mean, don't you think this is possible? Therein lies the problem. We have been basically trained to rely upon ourselves and what the world says when it comes to financial security. We have not been taught to rely on Him. Sure, He can make money through me for His kingdom. Now look over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This whole thing, let me interject this now. So far there's been an imagery here presented in some of the things that we have written, read, things that were written that we read that have to do with the wealth, and wisdom is talking about substance and riches and all this other. It's absolutely critical that you don't focus on you. Is it possible for God to direct a lot of money and stuff into your life? Well, yes, it is. But if your mindset is, glory to God, I finally get a bigger house. Glory to God, I can finally take a cruise to Madrid. Or you understand? If your mindset is, yeah, praise God, I can get rid of these dumpy clothes and get me something else and, buy my wife some jewelry and get one of those big old honking televisions I saw at Sam's Club and, ooh, Jesus, bring it on, Lord. No. Then your priorities are out of order. Wisdom will not manifest itself in your life for those purposes. So I want to make sure that was clear. Now, in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that He, meaning Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto Him of their substance. Now, the phrase ministered unto Him of their substance means that they literally gave Him stuff, money, and if He needed, food, they would have, I guess, given food, but there's an emphasis here on the financial aspect of it. Now, have me read this, and here's what He said. Jesus did the Father's will, and people gave lots of money into His ministry. Why should the same not be true for you? Now, listen. Time spent worrying about and trying to figure out your financial situation would be much better spent in prayer, worship, and meditating in the Word. How many of us have sat around and staring at a checkbook like it's going to change just because we're looking at it, wondering how in the world? Worry, worry, worry. And Jesus said, which of you by worrying can, add 1 cubit to your stature? Yeah. The only thing worry does is make your hair turn gray and fall out. Worry gets you nowhere. And so He's saying here, time spent worrying about and trying to figure out your financial situation would be much better spent in prayer, worship, and meditating the Word. Does God know what He's doing or not? Can we trust Him or not? So if I sit here and I look, how am I going to pay the bills? God's standing there saying, I know. I can help. Trust me. Really. I've got the Holy Spirit. He's got all this information. He'll give it to you. Trust me. Oh, how are we going to pay? One of the last things that we should do as Christians is be fussing and crying over our financial situation when we have a God that we can trust. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God, as we continue in this, God explains somewhat about our personal increase here. And you'll see this as I continue on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, as I've taught on this before, the word helps, it is not talking about the person that plants the flowers and runs the vacuum cleaner and dusts the pews and washes the toilets and everything else. That word helps, it comes from the Greek word antilipsis, and what it literally is talking about is a person who makes money. You know, it's amazing to me is how many times I've taught this, and there are still people that have heard the teaching, and they still refer to helps as, well, I got the ministry of helps, I'll be in the parking lot doing this. Listen to me, that is not the ministry of helps. You say, well, I've always heard it was. You have heard wrong. That teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, breaks it all down. Praise God. Now, after reading this, he said, not everybody is called to have great wealth. Now, let's stop right there before I go any further. And he'll clarify this himself in just a moment or two. How we define great wealth is not necessarily the same way God defines great wealth. And I'm talking finances and so forth, okay? Perspective has a lot to do with this. Not everybody is called to have great wealth. Those who are called to helps are supposed to have great wealth because their anointing and God's wisdom will be geared toward the fulfillment of that call, just like it does for the pastor, evangelist, apostle, and prophet. The problem is that so many prosperity teachers have given the church the impression that all Christians are supposed to be blessed with helps-level wealth. You say, well, what is helps-level wealth? Well, here this may clarify it when I read further. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, did this verse ever jump out in the process of all of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond our wildest imaginations, if you will. He said, far too many in my church think only in terms of the thousands it would take to get them out of debt. It's Ephesians 3. What did I do? Did I tell you? I said Ephesians 2. I apologize. Ephesians 3. I'm sorry. Ephesians 3, verse 20. He said, far too many in my church think only in terms of the thousands it would take to get them out of debt. How many of us have been there? Boy, if I only had $10,000, if I only had $5,000, if I only had $50,000, boy, if I only had X amount thousand, I could get out of debt. Boy, if I could just get out of debt. Boy, if I could just... Have we not all been there? He said, those who operate in the upper level of the world's financial arena are thinking in terms of hundreds of millions on top of the billions they already have. They do not confess lack. They only speak of gain, and so many of them are not even my children. Now think about that. And that's true. You and I both know that's true. The wealthy, they don't sit around and talk about what they don't have. They talk about, well, listen to this. He says, the wealthy of the world are not seeking for just a reprieve from debt. They are thinking of increase on top of increase. It's perspective. When our perspective is just, get my nose above water, man, and get the bill collectors to quit. If I could just get the bill collectors to shut up and leave me alone, man. If I just had $8,000 to get all this stuff caught up, if I could just get, and God's in heaven saying, what is your problem? Do you not know what wisdom can do for you? Do you not understand durable riches and substance and the wealth? Do you not understand that is way beyond just getting your nose above water? I mean, that's getting you walking on the water. That's not just deliverance from your debt. That's living in a realm of wealth that you have never imagined for yourself. Now listen to this. He said, if your heart were in tune with my word concerning your financial condition, you would not continually confess your inability to afford even the less expensive things in life. You choke at the thought of spending $40,000 for a car. The wealthy of the world think nothing of spending 2, 3, and 4 times that much and more. The wealthy of the world think beyond what they have to develop a vision of what they plan to have, thinking nothing of the millions it will involve. Most of my church is just happy to keep the lights on. And that's hitting us between the eyes. I can feel it. This is an indictment on our perspective of who we are in God. This is not a matter of us, you know, walking down the street and passing out $1,000 bills to people. It's a matter of us seeing us the way God sees us and what He's made available to us. And flat out, guys, we see ourselves as not having. We do not see ourselves the way wisdom sees us. He said, poverty for a child of God is a mental concept produced by deception and lies of the devil. If my promises of blessings and your inheritance are true, and they are, then you must know that I do not see a struggling believer as poor and trapped in poverty. I see you as living in conditions outside my kingdom. If you truly believe me and my word, use your faith and my word to receive what is rightfully yours. Poverty is a temporal condition that will permanently vanish with this fallen world. The promises of my kingdom are eternal. You are blessed and free from poverty because that is what I have said about you. So as long as I see myself constantly in debt, never getting out of debt, never being able to get over this hump, never being free from this, living the rest of my life harassed, never having anything, always living hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck, barely getting by, not having enough for the kids, college education or whatever. I mean, if that is my life, that has nothing to do with the kingdom. That is a poverty mentality enforced upon us. Well, no, not enforced upon us. Presented to us that we have accepted, and it's a lie that's come from Satan. The problem is, this is how most of the body of Christ lives. And this is not the way God intended. This is not the plan of God for our lives. He said, so many of my children cry out for me to get them out of debt. So I ask you, if I move supernaturally to get you out of debt, what makes you think you will stay out of debt? If you are hoping for me to move supernaturally to get you out of debt, instead of seeking me for my wisdom to get out of debt, how is that lack of my wisdom going to keep you from getting back into the same mess? So, you know, and I mean, I've done this before. Oh, God, pour out the blessings, pour out the... Oh, God, you know, well, God, if you, you know... If you give me the winning numbers, you'll get 50%. I mean, you say, hey, Brother Martin, he ain't giving you the winning numbers. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. He's giving me the winning numbers. All right. Well, God gets 50% and we get the other. Hallelujah. So, our mindset basically has been an indebtedness mindset. I mean, have you ever seen yourself writing a check for $100,000 for ministry purposes?
Oh, boy, wouldn't that be something now? Boy, I tell you what. Yeah, I wish I could, but, you know, I mean, look at my job. Look at my poverty mentality.
I mentioned John Rockefeller earlier. His childhood was terrible. His dad was a philanderer. He was hardly ever home. And they struggled mightily to get by. But his mother raised him in a Baptist church to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And she taught him, you put God first with your money. And he tithed. You know, you know all about the tithing, but I mean, that's what he was taught. That's what he did continually. University of Chicago, located in Chicago. He gave an unbelievable amount of money to that school. You know why? It's because it started out as a Baptist college. And he got it established as one of the premier leading institutions in the world, educational institutions. You ever heard of Spelman College? He was instrumental in starting Spelman College because it was a Christian college when it first started. Just unbelievable. Now, what I'm getting at is this. A guy like Rockefeller saw himself beyond where he lived. Now, I don't know anything about his spiritual life, and I mean, it's hard to dig anything up about him and his Bible or anything like that. But there are a lot of references. He was a very religious man, was constant in church, taught Sunday school, and all these things. What I'm getting at is this. If we don't change our mindset, and if we don't start looking at things differently, why is anything going to change? And crying out for God to move supernaturally to get me out of this mess, can He do it? Sure He can do it. My goodness, He absolutely can do it. But is that to our benefit? Is it not more to our benefit for Him to not move supernaturally to try and train us in the way of trusting Him and His Word and receiving His wisdom so the supernatural wisdom imparted to us reveals to us the plan that we get ourselves out of this mess? Because listen, if you don't have that wisdom now and you got yourself into a stinking lousy financial mess without that wisdom before and you still don't have that wisdom, how are you going to stay out of it? And how many of us have ever said things like, well, I'll never do that again? Why do you think that? You did it before. You messed everything up before. Well, we learn from our lessons. When it comes to finances, most people don't. When it comes to, we simply don't learn. Now, I'm going to finish this morning. We will review briefly tonight of everything we've covered to this point. We will carry on, and hopefully I will be able to conclude this tonight. And again, by the time this message is completely over, I am going to show you what God showed me concerning the safest area of investment that will not fail. So, everybody go ahead and stand.